They live in Milan, Italy. Frank and I used to be next door neighbors in Plainfield, New Jersey. And Janet and Frank and I used to hang out as singles when we were together in New Jersey. And then a few years later, we met Pam in Gainesville. And then Frank and Pam got engaged. And so we've known them for a long, long time. But we're excited. They come back every other year or so to visit friends and churches. And as you know, we support three groups of missionaries, folks in Israel, folks in Honduras, and, of course, Frank and Pam in Italy. So I'm going to turn it over to Frank now. And Frank, why don't you come on up, please?
Turn myself on, okay. You all can hear me, right? Buongiorno. Spero che state tutti bene. Oggi parliamo un po' in italiano invece in inglese. Va bene per tutti? Do you understand all that? It's okay. I just said good morning and we'll speak a little bit in Italian and a little bit in English. But it's really an honor to be here. And I just want to say something about Gary Galligan. You know, I have known Gary for a long, long time. And as a matter of fact, he used to come to the store where I used to work in Livingston, New Jersey. He kind of followed up after. He made sure that I was doing what I was supposed to be doing, you know. But one thing that I remember about Gary that has stuck in my heart over the years is he told me something that was so important, so crucial to my Christian walk. And he said, Frank, don't follow me, follow Jesus. That has stuck with me for 32 some years now. And it's so exciting that he would share that with me. He said, don't follow me. Don't follow man, but follow Jesus Christ. He's the one you need to be following. So I just want to share that with you as well, that you need to be following Jesus, okay? We're going to open up in prayer, and then I have a few thoughts on what Josh read this morning. And so I'm going to open up in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege, for the honor, for my wife and I to be here with these dear, wonderful saints. Lord, we are a family. We are part of your body, God. Lord, that we're not Italians, we're not Hondurans, we're not Americans, Lord, but we're citizens of heaven. We belong to you, Lord, and we thank you for what the incredible privilege and honor that you have given us. And Lord, I ask you this morning that it wouldn't be Frank Appisa teaching, but it'd be you teaching all of us, God. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want to hear your word. We want to hear your thoughts. We want you to lead us, guide us, counsel us, and help us to live our lives in accordance to your will. We praise you and bless you, Lord, for your presence. And we ask you, Lord, that as I open up my mouth wide, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me this morning. I just really praise you and bless you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, again, it's so nice to be here with you all. I just have two main points and four sub-points that I'd like to share with you. And the topic this morning is living as the people of God. Living as the people of God. And looking at Acts 2:41, it says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. You know, that just really touched my heart when I read that. And I've been reading that many, many times. But you know, that's the birth of the New Century Church. That's the birth. That Peter stood up, he preached the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were people, men there from all about 16 different countries represented there. So they all spoke different languages. And we know that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they spoke in different languages. And all the people heard the message in their own language. But what was really exciting is that these men accepted Christ to be their Savior, 3,000 of them. I thought, boy, wouldn't it be neat to see 60 million Italians pass from death into life? That'd be so exciting. Wouldn't it be neat if all of America came to know Christ as their personal Savior? You know, God has left us here for that very purpose. And it's so exciting for me. But you know, again, those men, they got saved. They put their trust in the Lord, were God-fearing men. They probably had a complete knowledge of the Old Testament. They probably had it memorized. They had the book memorized. Can you imagine that, memorizing the Scripture and yet not understanding what they had memorized? You know, that's what touched me, that they knew the Scriptures inside out. They were God-fearing men. They were there to worship God. Yet when Peter stood up and shared the gospel, 3,000 accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that's point number one, is that the birth of the church. The birth of the church. The second part is the lifestyle of the church. Now, you know, they were devoted. I looked up the word devoted, and the synonyms for devoted are really interesting. It says they were dedicated, they were consecrated, and we know that consecrated means set apart for God. Set apart. Attached, loving, and affectionate. So that was their lifestyle. They were devoted. So the first point under that is they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. They were moved and motivated by the Spirit-guided message of the apostles. And then it says in Acts 2:42 and 43, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now, you know, we know that a lot of miracles took place. We know a lot of signs took place. But when I read that word, that they were in awe, I don't think they were in awe because of the signs and wonders and miracles that were taking place. I really believe they were in awe because for the first time in their lives, they started to understand what they really had in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the first time, they understood the Scriptures. All the Scriptures they had memorized, they finally understood. They finally understood what they had. And you know, it's important for each one of us to know what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we know, I believe that we all probably have a quiet time in the morning. And that's good. But do you understand who you are before God? Do you understand who you are before God? You know, it's exciting for me to realize that I am totally forgiven of everything that I've done in the past, in the present, and the future. Totally forgiven. I know when I have a little disagreement with my wife and I say, honey, would you forgive me? And she says, yes, I forgive you. You know, I feel like $1 million because I'm in the right relationship with my wife. And I'm in the right relationship with the living God. That is the most important thing, that we can understand what God has given us. And now we could understand, for those of us that are believers, we could understand what we have because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit of God is one that teaches us. He's the one that instructs us. He's the one that leads us. He's the one that reminds us what we have. And that's so important for each one of us to realize who we are in Christ. I just love that verse. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. When you read the Word, do you feel a sense of awe? Does it touch your heart? Are you like those apostles or disciples that were going to Emmaus after Jesus was crucified and buried? And they were talking about Jesus, and they were talking about what happened in Jerusalem, and they talked about the crucifixion, and they didn't understand what had taken place. And Jesus came next to them, and they said afterwards, weren't our hearts burning inside of us? Do your hearts burn inside of you when you read the Word of God? You know, we have so much to be thankful for. I don't think we realize all that we have, the great inheritance that we have. You know, in the Old Testament, Ezra It says that he set his heart. He said he set his heart on studying the Word of God and then practicing it in his own life and then teaching it to others. You see, the Word wasn't given to us just to hold on to it. I have a dear friend in Milano. He's a young man. He's 28 years old. He's a genius. But when I met him, he was an agnostic. And one day we were having dinner with him, and he said, "Frank, I really do have a relationship with God, but it's just between me and Him." And you know, he made me laugh out loud. I said, "If you really had a relationship with the living God, you would be telling everybody about it. You would not be keeping it to yourself. It's important that what God has been teaching us, that we share it with others. It's so important that we share it with us." Now this young man, praise God, after 4 years of sharing with this young man, he passed from death into life. He came to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we don't want to keep what we know to ourselves. We want to share it with others. But it's important that we are devoted to the Word of God. It's important that we're devoted to it. That we're setting time apart to spend time in His Word. Not just having our quiet times in the morning, but having a regular time. I like to share something from my marriage. I'd like to share with you what I shared with my wife when I asked her to marry me. Now, the first time she said no, so I had to be a little bit persistent. And the second time, she said yes. But when we were on the altar, this is what I promised her. I said, "Pam, you are precious in my sight. You are honored and I love you. I love you second only to the Lord. I love you even as Christ loves the church. That I might present you to Christ holy and blameless by the washing of water with the Word, that you will be without a single spot or wrinkle or any other blemish and without fault." Now, you know, I ask my wife every once in a while, "Honey, am I being true to what I promised you 27 years ago?" And honey, what do you say? She said it with a smile. I didn't even have to pay her for it. That's exciting. Now, I want you to know, before Pam and I got married, we never dated. But I want you to know that every week now, we're religiously dating one another. And when we date, we don't just go to a movie and just watch the movie. Well, sometimes we sit eye to eye, face to face, and we ask each other questions. Because you see, I don't want just a surface relationship with my wife. I want a deep relationship with her. I want her to know everything about me, and she wants to let me know everything about her. That's what makes a relationship. That's what keeps us together. That's what makes us function. But you see, it's the same thing with the Lord. I have a date with my God also. I go out on a date with Him. I take a day out of the month and I fast and pray and I spend time with Him and I cry out to Him. Now I decided that once a month was not enough. I'm trying to do it every week now. Because you see, I need His input in my life. I need to be able to hear His voice in my heart. Because I want to put in practice the things that He teaches me. But if I don't hear His voice, I can't very well put it in practice. Saints, I like to encourage you. I like to encourage you that if you're not spending regular time going on a date with your wife, if you're married, and with the Lord, you're missing it. And if you're singles, you should still have a date with the Lord. Because that's the most important. You see, God is the glue that keeps everything together. God is the glue that keeps us together. I don't think I would enjoy my wife if I didn't have God as the center of my life. Because we'd be arguing all the time. You see, Pam and I are so different. We're like night and day different. Opposites of one another. But God keeps us together. Because we discover that her strengths are my weaknesses and my strengths are her weaknesses. And together we become one. But I want to be one with the Lord first. So we need to be devoted to the Lord. You see, I believe for the first time in their lives, these men, they passed from death into life, understood what God said to them. He said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I think they finally understood what that meant. And they were applying it in their life. They were devoted to that. Because you see, the second part says, the second point is fellowship. They were, they were continually devoting themselves to the fellowship. So the first one was they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The second was that they were devoted to the fellowship. And it says in Acts 2:42 and 44 through 45, they were continually devoting themselves to the fellowship, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. I like to share with you a negative example of this and a positive example. I was as Pam and I have been traveling, and we have been traveling very extensively since we've been here. We came here in June 6th. We had three weddings in June, and we've been traveling all over the United States. It seems like, but we went to visit a dear old friend, and after we had spent a day and a half with him, I asked him, I said, how are you doing? Now, he goes to church, good-sized church and everything else. And he said to me, he said, Frank, I feel so lonely. He said, I feel like I do not have a friend in the world. And it just saddened my heart. Because you see, I think that as a body of Christ, we shouldn't have that in our churches. Now, I think partially it's his fault, but I think also partially it's the body's fault. It just really broke my heart to see that. I had not seen him in a while. But I thought, you know, as a body, we should be available to one another. And we, as Pam have been and I have been traveling, we've been seeing a lot of that. Where we come into a congregation and we see loneliness among the body of Christ. And we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to give. Because God has given us so much. It's so important to be able to share what He has given us to others. Now, at the same time, when we were still in Italy and my license here in Florida had expired, and we generally rent a car from an agency, it's a mission agency that we rent from, and really low prices, it's affordable. They said they couldn't rent to us because my license had expired, my Florida license. My Italian license was still good. I still drive like a crazy man, you know, but they said that wasn't good enough. And so I thought, now, what are we going to do? So I prayed. I said, Lord, we have a need. You're the only one that could provide the car that we need in order to drive around the United States. And, you know, I like modern technology, too, a little bit. How many of you guys are on Facebook? You know, I love Facebook. If it's used properly, it's an incredible tool. You know, all my kids in Italy are on Facebook, and I could stay in touch with all of them, and I could pray for all of them. It's so exciting to have such an incredible tool. But plus, it allows me to see the people all over the United States that I don't see often, to see their pictures, to see what they look like, to see what they're doing, experience a little bit of their lives. And so I put it on Facebook, and I told them exactly what I needed. And you know, God is so faithful. He put it on a woman's heart in Melbourne, Florida. She responded after a half a day that it was on Facebook, and she said, "You know, I met you a couple of years ago. Mind you, we shook hands. We met. And then we never saw her again." And she said, "I heard you have a need. We have 3 cars. We have a truck. We have a van. And we have a Civic Honda you can have for the summer." I said, "I'm pregnant. I'm not going to be able to drive anywhere, so you can have a car." And they were even willing to drive it up from Florida to New Jersey. I said, "Wow, that's Acts 2:42 in action. That's awesome." And they would drive it up, and then we'd pay their way back. It would cost about $500. And then a couple of days later, a friend responded from New Jersey. He said, "I have an SUV. My wife is going to be laid off from work. You can have the SUV if you want it." Of course, that's a gas guzzler, but when you're driving long distance, it's comfortable. So we went with the SUV. But that's what Acts 2:42 is all about. They lived sacrificial lives for one another. We need to get back to Acts 2:42 in our lives. We need to get back to that and live that kind of life. That's what's going to make a difference in the people who are looking into the church. That's what attracts people to come into our churches. That's what attracts people to put their trust in Jesus Christ, because they see the love of the saints. It says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have one for another." We want to go back to that. We have to go back to that. There's a lost world out there, a lonely world, that needs to see the love of Jesus Christ expressed in our lives. When they are able to see that, they'll come in. They'll come in. And then the third point is the breaking of bread. I heard that we're going to do that this morning. Is that right? That's exciting. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They were focused on the message of the cross. They were focused on the message of the cross. So they were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Acts 2:42, C to 46. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You know, when I think about these passages, I think about the passage where it talks about Jesus in front of Pilate on one side and Barabbas on the other side. And sometimes as I read that passage where Pilate says, "We know we have a tradition that at this time of the year we release one prisoner. Would you like for me to release Jesus, the King of the Jews, or would you like for me to release Barabbas?" And Barabbas, mind you, was a murderer. He was a thief. He was a rebellious man. And the reason I scratch out Barabbas' name, because I put my name there. Because you see, I was guilty. I was guilty, just like Barabbas was. I was the one that deserved to die. Just like it says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord."
But I deserve to die and go to hell. And when I think about what Jesus did for me on the cross, He was innocent. We exchanged places. He took my place. And I'm sure that each one of us could look into our lives and realize, if you do not have Christ in your life yet, it's important that you realize that God was willing to die for you in your place. And if you're a Christian, when you practice, when you devote yourselves to the Holy Communion, you need to remember what Christ has done for us on that cross. He did for one reason and one reason only, because He loved us. He loved us so much that He was willing to go through all that pain and suffering so that we could have life. That is just so amazing. I can't fathom that sometimes, but I realize that His love is so great. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And the exciting thing about what happened on the cross is that Jesus is no longer on the cross. And it's exciting that He's coming back for each one of us. That is so exciting to think, wow, I'm going to see my Lord face to face, and I'm going to get a big hug from Him. And I'm looking forward to that. I hope you're looking forward to it too. And then number four, they were devoted to prayer. At the heart of their worship was the celebration of their God. Acts 2:42 and 47, it says, "They were continually devoting themselves to prayer, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." You know, I really believe that as we pray for the people, that God will add them to our numbers. You see, my friend Marco that I was telling you about earlier, he wrote a couple of paragraphs on prayer. But the one thing that he wrote that really touched my heart was that he said in that thing, in that paragraph, he said, "I knew that there were Christians that loved me so much, they would ask me, 'What can I pray for you for?'" He said, "I really felt loved when these people prayed for me." You see, the unbelievers feel love when you pray for them. Now, usually speaking, I'll go up to a person and we're talking for a little bit. I said, "Do you want me to pray for you for something?" And they'll tell me what it is. And I said, "Can I pray for you right now?" And they look around to see if their friends are around. And they say, "Okay." But you know what happens afterwards, though? You see, God hears those prayers. God answers those prayers. And then they'll come up to you and say, "Would you pray for me?" See, that's a start of leading them to the cross. It's a very simple thing, but it's a way to lead people to the cross of Jesus Christ. It all starts with prayer. Because you see, when you ask people, "Can I pray for you?" they know that you're genuinely interested in them. They realize that you're not just asking just for the sake of asking, but they realize that you genuinely love them and care for them. And they want to know you better. And they want to know God better because He answers those prayers. And that's exciting. So I'd like to ask you all to remember to devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching and to take an appointment with God. Go out on a date. Go out on a date with the living Lord. Fast and pray. And hear His voice in your hearts. And then put it in practice in your life. And then to fellowship with one another. It's so important to fellowship with one another. You know, I'm sure that each one of you in this room have some kind of a need. I'm sure you have a need. And you know, a lot of times you can meet those needs with one another. I know that it says in Proverbs that iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. You see, we could sharpen one another. But we need to be devoted to one another. Meet each other's needs. And then the third one is the breaking of bread. Don't do it just out of a habit. But really think through what you're doing when you're breaking bread together. Someone told me once, it feels like it's just a regular routine. Well, if it's just a regular routine, there's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord. Because it shouldn't be a routine. You should remember what Jesus Christ has done for us on that cross. And then, of course, prayer. You know, my wife said one night, she said, "Frank, you woke me up. You were praying in your sleep." The Bible commands us that we should pray without ceasing. So even in your sleep, you should be praying. It will bless you. So we're going to stop right here, okay? I'm going to close it off in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your truth, for your word. Lord, for you yourself, Lord. I know it says in Psalm 16:3, Lord, apart from you, O God, we have no good thing. But as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones. They are my true heroes, in whom is all my delight. Lord, I pray, God, that we remember that we desperately need you, Lord, but we desperately need one another as well. We just really ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to connect with one another and to meet each other's needs and to be in fellowship with one another and to enjoy your presence and one another's presence. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you.